The first scripture reading today is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, says the Lord, but that is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hands. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Our next reading is from 1 Corinthians. And Paul is writing to them to encourage them and to get them going in a good direction. So this is what he writes. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that you have been given in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind. Just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into partnership of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of God. And our gospel reading from John. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to get into our Wayback Machine. Those of you who remember Rocky and Bullwinkle know what I'm talking about. We get into our Wayback Machine, and we're going to go back, well into the 1800s. And in this time, an unusual structure was built for an international exhibition. In fact, it was so unusual that the citizens of the city called the entire structure monstrous. Further, they demanded that it be torn down as soon as the expedition was over. Yet from the moment the architect first conceived of it, he took pride in it and defended it from those who wished to destroy it. He knew his unusual structure was destined for greatness. Today, it's one of the architectural wonders of the world and is the main identifiable landmark of Paris, France. The architect, of course, was Alexandre Gustave Eiffel, and his structure is the Eiffel Tower. In the same way, Jesus built his church, the community of saints. It seemed a flimsy thing at first, constructed of the most ordinary and unlikely people. Many have called it all sorts of names and have demanded its destruction. And the church has made blunders and some terrible mistakes, and yet it has stood the test of time and has been burnished by its trials to a holy luster. Jesus, the architect of the church, knows his structure is destined for greatness and its saints for glory. So who are the saints that form the communion of saints that the Apostles' Creed affirms? Is it just the people who are canonized by the Roman Catholic Church? No, that's not it. One of my mentors told me a story of how one man discovered just how many saints there were. Well, being that it was St. Patrick's Day in New York City that enjoys to celebrate that day, a man decided that he would sample the delights of various Irish pubs in New York City. Being the worse for wear, he decided that it would be best if he got a taxi to take him home. However, when he got into the taxi, he thought he might be best not to present himself to his wife in such an inebriated state. So he told the cab driver to take him to the cathedral, and there he would sleep things off for a couple of hours. So before the cabbie could get the specifics, the man sort of dozed off, and so he drove him to a large stone church structure and woke up his customer, and the man stumbled up the steps, went through the doors, found a nice pew in the back of the church where it was dark, and he dozed for a couple hours. Now, when the custodian was locking up, he found the man and woke him up and said, "I'm sorry, the church is closing." And the man said, "What is this you're telling me? The cathedral never closes." And the man said, "Well, this is not the cathedral. This is the Presbyterian Church." And the man said, "You're telling me this? Well, isn't they St. Andrew in that stained glass window over there?" And the man said, "Yes." And isn't that St. Paul right there?" "Yes." "And isn't that even the blessed St. Peter himself right in that window?" And the man said, "Yes, it is." He said, "Well, tell me. When did all them saints become Presbyterian?" Saints is simply the New Testament expression for Christians, those whom God is making holy. Saints are you and I. And the communion of the saints is what Jeremiah was describing as God states how God will be with us and for us. It is the lived out covenant, agreement, promise between us and God and each other. Unfortunately, we saints have not always been able or willing to hold up our end of the covenant. We humans do make mistakes, and tragically, some people outside the church see them, and they think that these errors, these sins, these blunders, and those that make them define the church. You can hear that idea and in the words of a character of John Updike, novel A Month of Sundays. The character describes his experience of the church in his youth by saying, "Churches bear for me the relation to God that billboards do to Coca-Cola. They promote thirst, but do nothing to quench it." That's a heavy judgment to lay on us, the church, but there is some truth in it. And because the church, like every organization, is a mixed bag, human beings, and we're in various states of enlightenment. Like every organization, the church has its wishbones, the people wishing that someone will do something about the work and the issues in the church and the world. And also the jawbones, who do a lot of talking and very little else. The knucklebones, who knock everything. And blessedly, the backbones, those who carry the brunt of the load and do most of the work in the church. Yes, we are a motley crew, and church history has some moments requiring repentance, often involving violence, prejudice, and scapegoating. And yet, the church, the communion of saints, is more likely to be doing God's intention of peace, love, and justice than any other group of human beings. And I know that. I grew up not in the church, outside the church, so I've had plenty of experience. And so I'd be happy to take my chances with an imperfect church and its saints any day over the heedless rush of those participating purposefully or mindlessly in the rat race. Those whose motto is, I want, I want, I want, now, now, now. Who see others as competitors to be overcome and see humans and the environment as commodities. Give me the community of saints who affirm, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then try to do it and fall down and get up and do it better. The saints do amazing things, and they do it over and over, sometimes during the most difficult or dangerous situations. During World War II, a Dutch pastor and his family were very heavy in the work of hiding Jews and getting them out from the Nazis. And one night they were arrested and loaded into a cattle car because they had been discovered by the Nazis. They were on their way to one of the notorious death camps, you know, Dachau, Buchenwald, one of the others. And all night long, the Dutch pastor and his family rode along in heartbreaking anguish, jostling against one another and those who were also on the way to these death camps. Finally, the long night ended, the train stopped. The doors of the cattle car were open. Light streamed in. They were marched up and told to line up along the railroad tracks, and they were resigned to pain as they knew that they would be separated from each other and ultimately killed. But in the midst of their gloom, they discovered something amazing. Good news beyond their belief. They discovered in the bright morning sunshine that they were not in a death camp at all. In fact, they weren't in Germany at all. They were in Switzerland. During the night, someone with some real personal courage and daring had tripped a switch, sending the train to Switzerland and freedom. And those who came to get them were not their captors, but their liberators. Instead of being marched to death, they were welcomed to new life. In the midst of his joy and relief, the Dutch pastor asked a question we might ponder. What do you do with such a gift? This is what a saint does. This is how saints act at personal cost to save others. A saint is merely one who, hearing the call of God to be part of bringing love and peace and justice to others, responds. A saint is one who makes personal sacrifice to ease another's suffering. A saint is one who, when recognizing a sin has been committed, stops, turns around, and goes back to God's way. Saints are people who are being made holy by the Spirit working within us day by day. And that community between us and God and each other, that is the communion of the saints. Now, there are some people who are convinced that they can have communion with God by themselves. They don't need a church, especially filled with sinful, hypocritical people like you and me, to perfect their pure communion with God. They can find it on a mountain hike or watching the sunrise at the beach or at the ballpark or the soccer pitch. And it is true that you can get a glimpse of God from these places. I myself do a lot of sermon writing and praying while I'm in my garden pulling weeds or planting. But if I only did that, I would be stunted as a follower of Jesus Christ. I'd be malnourished. Jesus calls us one by one by name, but Jesus calls us into community, the community of faith. If we could grow to spiritual maturity in isolation, Jesus would have sent us into isolation, but he did not. In fact, he had a bunch of people follow him around. The 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody once called on a leading citizen in Chicago to persuade him to follow the way of Jesus Christ and join the church. They were seated in the man's parlor, and it was winter, and in the fireplace, coals were burning, brightly beautiful. The man objected that he could be just as good a Christian outside the church as in it. Moody said nothing, but he stepped up to the fireplace, and he got the tongs. He went in, and he reached for one burning coal. He took it and put it out on the hearth. They sat down in silence, and they watched slowly as the coal burned itself out. "I see," said the man. All of the sins of humanity are in the church, but the church is actively working to overcome them. For our pride, our greed, our hatred, the church demands accountability. And by the power of the Spirit, the church calls for individual and community transformation. Even more, the church speaks God's call of reconciliation. All these things starting here and then moving out. You know, I don't think you can do that in isolation. So the church is the training camp for sinners to live and develop together into more and more Christ-like people. And Paul reminds us that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift to attempt the work of transformation into more Christ-like people. And that is why we are here today and why we keep coming back Sunday after Sunday, day after day. We are sinners in need of healing and direction. We are saints that banding together try to become more Christ-like and love others better. And we are people who are learning how to forgive and reconcile. And we are growing, we are loving, we are lifting the suffering of each other and many others. We are the church, the communion of saints. And each person, each journey of faith is vital to the healing of the nations. Just think about it. We think, well, our laws are based on Judeo-Christian principles. Wow, what would have happened without those principles? We have, as people, come a long way. And you are so vital to the ministry of Jesus Christ that you can think like this. Several centuries ago, in a mountain village in Europe, a wealthy nobleman, as he was getting older, wondered what he could leave as a legacy for the town people. And he decided he would give them a church. And so he built the church. No one was allowed to see the plans or to come in until it was finished. And when it was finished, they invited everyone in, and they all came in, and it was beautiful. And they declared it a masterpiece. They were really thankful for it. But then someone noticed, you know, it's really dark in here, you know. There's some light to see, but there really is dark. The nobleman said, yeah, it is, it is. And he gave to every family a lamp. It was a wrought iron lamp. And by the seats, there was a bracket to hang that lamp. And he said, each time you are here, the place where you are seated will be lighted. And each time you are not here, that place will be dark. This is to remind you that whenever you fail to come to church, some part of God's house will be dark. You and I are the saints. And when we come together to be with each other and God, we are the communion of saints, the ones being made holy by God. We are the structure that the Word of God and the ministry of Jesus Christ has built. We are upheld by the Holy Spirit, and we are destined for greatness. Amen.